Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's first reading, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. There are three things we notice about this reading from Jeremiah, and particularly the text I gave you. Firstly, in the text, Jeremiah is repeating what we sung at the beginning of Psalm 1, the psalm for today. Blessed is the man, he shall be like a tree planted by the waterside. There is this wonderful image of the blessings of God to us like a tree in the desert on the edge of the water. But secondly, immediately after this beautiful image of a tree on the riverbank, Jeremiah launches into the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? Today, lovers, of course, are reflecting that they don't understand their hearts and they do get carried away. But that, of course, is the heart of love. Jeremiah is talking about the deceitful heart. And our blessed Lord reminded us that evil things come from within, from the heart, because we are sinners. Having reminded us that our heart can be sinful as well as full of love, Jeremiah then gets to the point and quotes God himself. I, the Lord, search the heart and the mind and try the heart. The third thing we notice about Jeremiah chapter 17 is that he begins, cursed is the man, and then by contrast moves to blessed is the man. There is this marvellous contrast between being cursed and blessed. And this particular emphasis of Jeremiah parallels our gospel today. In chapter 16, verses 20 to 26 of his gospel, Luke begins with four blessings and then follows with woe to you four times, balancing the blessings with the woes. We are familiar with these words because they are St. Luke's version of the Beatitudes, with some obvious differences to what we find in St. Matthew's Gospel, which is the great Beatitude text. For Luke, this great sermon of Jesus is on a plain, not a mountain. If you've been to the Holy Land, you'll be taken to the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus is supposed to have given the Beatitudes. But in Luke, it's on a plain. And secondly, it is not to the crowd that Jesus talks, but to the disciples. So it's a special teaching only for those who are following Jesus. And there are, of course, only four, whereas in Matthew there are nine. Furthermore, Luke has these four woes, and they correspond to the four blessings. When we look at them, at first sight, they seem to be like social justice, for they are addressing the poor, the hungry, the sad, and the marginalised, whereas Matthew's nine Beatitudes are more embracing, and perhaps we might say spiritual. Actually, what St. Luke is doing is the same thing as Jeremiah. He is telling us that when we trust in man instead of God, like the rich, the powerful, and the popular, then our hearts gradually turn away from God. And so he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like the tree. In other words, where our heart is determines the way we act and live. St. Paul puts it in another way. St. Paul says it is what we believe that is central to the way we live. And that is the message of his first letter to the Corinthians, which we have been reading from as the epistle in these last few weeks. Today, in chapter 15 of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is stressing the centrality of Christ's resurrection in the gospel. This follows on from last week, you may remember, when St. Paul emphasized to the Corinthians the importance of the faith he taught them and their believing that faith, believing the gospel he had preached to them. I find the first of the Corinthians an amazing relevance to our situation these days. If you look at the whole of the epistle, it begins with Paul criticising the Corinthian Christians for three particular things. Firstly, disunity in the church there. Secondly, a lack of reverence for Holy Communion. And thirdly, they emphasise spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, suggesting that those who had these gifts were superior to other Christians. This could well be a parallel to churches in 2010. I've been to services where the worship has neither a reverence nor an appreciation of the beauty of Holy Communion. I've experienced people who think that they are superior to other Christians because they have a gift or because they think they are superior. And like all of us, I know about disunity in our Episcopal Church. So St. Paul speaks 2,000 years later to us, it seems. Having criticised the Corinthians in his epistle, he then, of course, gives solutions. Firstly, he tells them they should celebrate with awe the Eucharist, acknowledging that the sacrament is the very presence of the body of Christ. And then from there he moves in a marvellous way to his teaching that the church is the body of Christ. Individually we are members together, like the body. How wonderful he moves from the body of Christ in the Eucharist to the body of Christ which is the church. It's marvellous theology. And then, of course, he moves on to that wonderful passage of 1 Corinthians 13, where in answer to those who thought they were superior, he says, the greatest gift is love. And then finally, having said all those things, he gets back to the basic beliefs of the gospel, which are central to our faith. Paul's plea to the Corinthians to change their ways, to worship properly, and to get back to the basics of the faith could also be his exhortation to us as we look forward to Lent. This Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we begin that great 40-day pilgrimage of the penitential season of Lent, a season when we strive to grow spiritually and to draw closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us have been doing this for years, and we do it in many ways, each of us having our own particular way. Basically, we give up things and we also take on things. We find time for more prayer and worship and reading if we can do it, and we try and give up things that are part of our living, part of our eating and drinking, part of our enjoyment. Traditionally, this giving up and taking on is represented by three practices that are dear to the Bible: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Not very fashionable in this culture and this society, but as ancient as the Bible itself. So we should find more time for prayer and worship, and we should go without something significant, especially food. To those who have never fasted as a spiritual discipline, I would like to say just two things. Firstly, in America and the whole of the Western world, we eat far too much. And our children have real problems with obesity. It will be good for us, not only for ourselves, to give up some food this Lent to go without, but as an example of the way it should be in our society. Secondly, our faith is a faith that many have died for. The least our faith should be is a faith to give up a meal for. And finally, almsgiving. Most of us who are committed members of this parish pledge an offering to our church. The church fathers of the first century tell us that fasting, together with giving offerings, when combined with prayer, are a powerful weapon against sin. Why? Because in stripping away material things, all those things that are part of our life, we're able to focus more on things eternal and spiritual. And that is one of the achievements and results of a good Lent. Fasting, almsgiving and prayer are also a practical way for us to unite ourselves with Jesus in his passion and suffering. though of course our fasting is but a pale imitation of his passion. But in doing so, in making some small sacrifice in imitation of his, we journey with Jesus to Calvary. That is ultimately the purpose of Lent, that we may together, through our spiritual disciplines, journey with Jesus to Calvary. As the weeks of Lent proceed, we find that we more and more focus and reflect on Jesus' passion and his resolute determination to endure that holy week by going up to Jerusalem, which leads ultimately to his death on the cross. And of course, it is climaxed in the resurrection, so it's not anything but a journey of glory ultimately, as all our life is. And of course, today St. Paul is reminding us that that glorious resurrection is at the centre of our faith. And so you see, Lent ultimately prepares us to celebrate Easter, so that we may know for ourselves the power of his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.